invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10. We're going to look at the first four verses there. We want to consider the subject of witnessing to the religious lost. Witnessing to the religious lost. There's a lot of deception in the world. It all started in the Garden of Eden. And something very interesting to me is that when Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, she didn't do it because she was attracted to the evil, but it was the good that she saw. The Bible says when she saw that it was a fruit that was good to eat, that it was desired to make you wise, then she took the fruit and ate it. Religions today that are false religions that are causing people to go to hell have some good in them. And the good disguises the evil. And it is a very difficult thing for us to witness to people who already have their minds made up about things. I was listening to a preacher on the way to church this morning. I like to flip through the stations and hear what different churches are preaching. And this Church of Christ preacher was preaching on how that if you were not a member of the church, you couldn't go to heaven. And it was a matter of course, being baptized to be a member of the church. And there was a lot of good. Now, I know why they want people to be a member of a church. But you see, using that fear of going to hell if you're not a member of the church causes people to put their confidence and their trust in being a member of a church rather than in the blood of Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of examples for that. All kinds of things. When a person is taught wrong, unless they spend an inordinate amount of time in the Word of God, it will be hard to ever lead them away from what they were originally taught. Now, they can be changed, and it takes a lot of studying to do that. But whenever we think about witnessing to the religious lost, the one thing we must not do is debate with them. The Bible says the man of God must not debate. Why is that? Because nobody has ever been changed through argument. There's an old saying, convince a man against his will, he's of the same opinion still. It just simply makes people go back and reinforce their argument so the next time they talk with you, they'll be able to win the argument instead of you. And so it is not about an argument that we're looking to try to witness to the religious lost. If we were in Africa and we come across a voodoo tribe, and we were going to witness to them, we would understand that their religion was totally false. The problem is, here in America, there are so many different denominations whose religion is just as false, but they look similar to ours. And so it makes it very difficult for us to help people who are lost. It is because there's so many false religions that we hear people say stuff like, well, I believe there's more good in my life than there is bad. I go to church. I'm a member of the church. All those things will not save. But people have confidence in them, and they look like Christians. They act like Christians. But the truth is, they're just as pagan as if they were in a voodoo religion. Stand with me, if you will, for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all those that believe. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne. Thank you for your word and what it means to us. We thank you for Jesus and the shed blood that makes the difference in our life. And Lord, we know that our salvation depends totally upon Jesus Christ. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And Lord, I pray that we might be able to communicate that truth, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to those who are religiously lost. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me, and use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, notice Paul here begins with the goal. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That's the goal. Our purpose is not to have the best argument of all the religions. Our purpose is not to convince people against their will. Our purpose is that they might be saved. Whether they be heathen or whether they be of some religion, there are a lot of Baptists whose religion is false. There are a lot of Baptists who believe things that are not true. And the main truth that will make the difference whether a person is saved or lost is what they believe about salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. It's not a mixture. We cannot help God save us. If our hope is in partly what we do and partly in what God does, we're on our own. There's no salvation in that. It's no wonder to me that Jesus says there's going to be a lot of people who miss that narrow way, because there's so many false ideas. I have seen people who listen to sermon after sermon after sermon, but they're listening to it with ears that have the wrong concept. And so they just apply it in their own contextualized version, and it never penetrates. It is extremely important that we understand the gospel in its pure and simple form. Now, salvation is the goal for every member of Adam's race. You see, Jesus said, "It's not my will that any should perish." God does not want the multitudes to go to hell. When He says that narrow is the way, straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, He is not saying that because He wants the most of the people to go to hell. It is simply the way it is. And so it is important that we understand it's not God's will for Jehovah Witnesses to go to hell. It's not God's will for all the different religions that do not believe in salvation by grace through faith to go to hell. That's not His will. But He will not change the narrowness of that way in. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And so salvation is the goal for every man, and Jesus has sent us to that purpose. Listen to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now notice what He's saying here. He says, "I have the power to save the world. It's my power, my authority. I can do it. And so therefore, as my ambassador, as my representative, you go into all the world, find every creature, and share the gospel with every creature." Because anybody who hears the gospel and responds to the gospel can be saved. And so that is our purpose. It is a purpose of salvation. We are looking for those. Now, be honest with you. It's a whole lot easier to lead somebody to the Lord the first time they hear the gospel than it is after they've had a substitute gospel pounded into their head. It's very difficult. I witnessed to a man one time, and he believed that the way to get to heaven was to live a perfect life from whatever time he got saved until he died. I tried hard to convince him that that was an impossibility, and only through the blood of Jesus could anybody be made perfect. He said, well, one of these days, I'm going to set my mind to it, and I'm going to live perfect, and I'm going to go to heaven. And I couldn't get him off of that. It is very difficult, once a person has got something in their mind, to shake them loose from it. But you see, when a person believes incorrectly, the Holy Spirit works on them constantly. Because the sin in their life, if a person thinks they're going to get to heaven by living good, there's enough evidence in their life every day that they're not going to make it. That's what caused me to start looking for an alternative to the religion that I was raised in. Because I came to the understanding that if that was the way to heaven, I wasn't going to make it. I don't understand how anybody can really want to go to heaven and think they're going to get there by their good works when there's so much evidence that they're not going to make it. And it should start a person to looking for an alternative to what they're believing. But so many times it does not. In this man's case, he was just waiting a little closer to the grave so he didn't have so long to live holy. If I was going to try that, it'd be about 10 seconds, Brother Frank. Couldn't make it. And so whenever we come across something like that, what we have to do first is diffuse what they're trusting in through the Word of God. Not through human argument, but through the Word of God. And our goal is always salvation. Their salvation is what is important, not winning an argument with them. The next thing we want to look for in a person is we want to help them find security in their salvation. Did you know that you cannot grow as a Christian until you have nailed down your salvation? If it's an ongoing project, and you're saved today by your efforts, and tomorrow your efforts are letting you down, and then the next day they're coming back, and all of that, you'll never grow until you know that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. You will not grow, because you're going to just continually lay that foundation over and over and over again. I know this from experience. Growth begins when we have security. The most important day of my life is when, as a small boy, I received Christ as my Savior. But I didn't enjoy my salvation until much later when I realized what I had in Christ Jesus. Once I realized that what I had I couldn't lose, then the joy of my salvation was there. And so sanctification comes later, but security comes first. Security here we find in Hebrews 10:10. The book of Hebrews helped me more than anything else, I believe, in establishing my security. Number one thing, it diffused what I was trying to do. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 through 6, he says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify Christ afresh and put him to an open shame." You know what that did for me? I said, well, that's it for me. I've done had at least 100 million salvation experiences. And only one counts. And so I said to myself, there's no use in going on. Unless there's another plan. As I began to search the scriptures, I got over here to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, in which the Lord says, "By the which will," talking about the will of God, "we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Folks, that's important. The word sanctified means set apart. We are set apart for His purpose. When we receive Christ as our Savior, Jesus comes into our dead spirit, breathes new life into that dead spirit, and then seals us until the day of redemption, and He claims us as His own. We are at that moment sons of God. We are at that moment living eternal life. We will never, ever die. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are redeemed not through confession every day of our sins. We are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, it's important to know that. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And when He saves us, He leaves us with this treasure in an earthen vessel. He leaves us sinners. You say, why would God do that? Because He's God and He wants the glory for our salvation. You see, the reason Jesus came to die on the cross is because that's the only way any of us would make it to heaven. And His work is a total work of grace in our life. And when we receive Christ as our Savior, He takes the full responsibility of keeping us for glory. That's the reason we're secure. It's not because we turn over a new leaf. It's not because we live a good life. All of that is a wonderful thing. The more you can live for Jesus, the closer you can get to the center of God's will, the better it is for you. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Salvation is a total work of a loving God, a benevolent God, an undeserving sinner. From salvation to heaven, it's all about God. It's all about the blood of Jesus. Failure after failure after failure cannot compete with the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now, the next thing that we have as our goal in a person's life is their sanctification. There's a difference between security and sanctification, folks. Security is God's work. Sanctification is where we cooperate with God. The more we trust Jesus, the more our life manifests Christ to the world. It's as simple as that. You can't mimic Christ. You can try all you want to. You cannot mimic Christ. Christ is the only one that can live the Christian life through you. And you have to trust Him to do that. But you have to trust Him in every area of your life. Jesus said, "You'll find me when you seek for me with your whole heart." Not just part of it. Every area of life has to be trusted to God. And whenever we take some of it back, then we lose the power to manifest Jesus. And we start manifesting us again. A whole lot of Christians go through a cycle. Manifest Jesus for a few minutes. Manifest the flesh for a few minutes. Manifest Jesus for a few minutes. Manifest the flesh for a few minutes. All of that's about trust. It's not about human effort. You go out in the morning trying hard. I'm going to live today for Jesus. And you come back in the evening, a failure. But you see, if we trust the Lord with all of our heart and not lean to our own understanding, in all of our ways acknowledge Him, He will direct our paths. He will then begin to manifest the life of Jesus. And when we get to heaven one day, it will not be the life that we manifest of our flesh that is on record against us in heaven. It will be the perfect life of Jesus. Now let me tell you something. It's real important. Your life in Christ, the new creature that has been created within you, is a continuous life from the time you're saved until you die in sinless perfection. That does not always manifest itself in our flesh. I wish it did. But God has not seen fit to do that. But the more we trust God and the more we participate with God, the more our sanctification is there. And we manifest Jesus to the world. and they see Jesus rather than us. If in your Christian life you get more glory than Jesus, you're not doing it right. Because it's all about Jesus. Because he's the only one that is good. Jesus told the man who came up to him and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "Why you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God." You know, that's pretty telling, isn't it? Whole lot of people running around look real good, but they're not good. If you see anything good in a person, you're seeing Jesus in that person. And Jesus is manifesting himself in that person's life. That's a wonderful thing, wonderful truth. And we need to share that with the world. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." Now what's he saying with this? God first comes into our life to save us and to seal us and to assure us that we are his. And then his will is for us to start manifesting him to the world. That's what he's talking about when he says, nobody lights a candle and puts it under a bushel, but on a candlestick so it gives light to all that are in the house. If you have Jesus, you've got the light. But if you're living after the power of the flesh covers the light and nobody sees Jesus in you. God says, this is my will, that you live with your life manifesting the light. Let your light shine. He didn't say make your light shine. Do you see that? Not make your light shine. Let your light shine. Just get out of the way. Trust in Jesus and the light will shine. And as the light shines, it will be a light to the world. But notice what he says about that light. So that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He didn't say, see your good works and say, boy, there's a good man. See your good works and say, boy, that must be a Christian. No, they see your good works. And because you're constantly making people understand that you're a sinner saved by grace, they glorify the Father which is in heaven, who's the only one that's good, and he has manifested himself in you. God wants us to share that with the world. And the world desperately needs to hear that. Now, the next thing I want you to see in this is the good. Notice he says here, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You see, there is some good in most religions. Almost everybody in the world says it is a good thing to keep the Ten Commandments. It is a good thing to live a good life. It's a good thing to be a good neighbor, not to hurt anybody. All those things are good. And so we have to find the good in people and then lead them to what is best. The good cannot replace the best. The pearls that we collect in our life until we come across the pearl of great price cannot displace the pearl of great price. If we're not willing to trade in all of those pearls for the pearl of great price and we hang on to our old pearls, we won't make it to heaven. The good things we do can't save us, but the good things we do can be a springboard to present the gospel to others. Listen to this. Acts 8, 26 through 36 talks about finding common ground. If we're going to witness to somebody, we have got to start where they are. We cannot just present the gospel without dealing with where they're coming from. Everybody has their own grid, their hermeneutic, if you will, and they look at things a certain way. We have to change that before we can really get across to them the truth. Listen to this account Acts 8:26-36 says this. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Now listen to verse 35. And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now notice here, Philip had to find common ground. He had to get where this man was and then lead him to salvation. I'll give you an example. One time I was witnessing to a fellow, and right in the middle of witnessing to him, he held his hand up and he said, You're wasting your time because I can't be saved. I thought, well, that's interesting. I said, Why do you say that? He said, Because I have sinned willfully. And the Bible says if you sin willfully, you can't get saved. And I said, the verse you're talking about is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. And it says, For if we sin willfully, after that we come to the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a fearful looking for of judgment and righteous indignation, we shall devour the adversary. He said, That's it. I've done that. I said, Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever sinned unwillfully? He thought about that for a minute. He said, Well, you know, I don't think I ever have. Every time I ever did it, it was willful. He said, Well, who can be saved? And I said, Well, let me explain what that verse is talking about. You see, there was a time when those Jews offered sacrifices when they sinned because they were looking forward to the Lamb of God who would be the sacrifice and would take away their sins. And that looking forward was an act of faith on their part. And it was what they were supposed to do when they sinned. But when Jesus come on the scene, and once he was crucified, once he had paid the penalty for their sins, and once they come to the knowledge of the truth that Jesus was the one who would die for their sins, then sacrifice didn't work anymore. He looked at me, he said, You mean I can be saved? I said, That's what I mean. In a few minutes, he received Christ as his Savior. But I could have argued with him until I turned blue, presented the gospel as many times as I wanted to. Can't be saved, because I've sinned willfully. You've got to start where they are, and then lead them to Jesus Christ. Whenever we learn to do that, we will find that people just need their questions answered. When a person has a legitimate question, a legitimate obstacle to their faith, we've got to move that. It's like a stone in the parable of the sower. Those stones get in the way. And if we're going to plant the crop, if we're going to sow the seeds of the gospel, we have got to remove those stones. We've got to find common ground. And we've got to find out what it is that's holding them away from the Lord. I've had a lot of people tell me, I would like to be saved, but I don't think I can live up to it. Now, that's a revealing statement. What they're believing is that salvation just starts them out, and then they have to live holy to make it to heaven. So if you're going to lead that person to the Lord, you have got to show them that salvation is a finished work for all the sins that they have ever committed or ever will commit. All those sins are under the blood when they receive Christ as their Savior. Once they understand that, that stone is out of the way and they can receive the gospel into the good soul. And then we have to make sure we find something in their theology that is a correct grasp of the truth. Jesus said, if you continue my word, you're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We look for that truth. The Holy Spirit works in the heart of every person. The Bible says that everybody knows there's a God. The Creator, everything that you can know about the Creator is clearly revealed. And so there is a knowledge of God. And so we have to look for that place where they have that correct grasp. Jesus gives us an example of this in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 7 through 6, when he 7 through 26, when he is witnessing to the woman at the well. Now listen to how he leads her down till he finds, not that he didn't know where it was at, he did, but he did it for our benefit to show us how to find that place where they have the correct grasp of truth. Now listen to what he says. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, all of that, not going to save this woman. But he's pulling out of her the truth that will. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You think she understood that? Went right over her head. She didn't get a bit of that. But it wasn't wasted because he's preparing her. Now look at what her response is to him. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's still thinking about water in the well. Verse 16, he nails her down. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. You want this water? Go get your husband. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Now she gets religious on him now. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Here you go. Here's the truth that she has gleaned down through the years that he's looking for. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. She has faith in a coming Christ. Listen to what he says. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. You see, Jesus brought her through all of that to show her her need of a salvation. And then she's telling him what she's counting on. I don't know what the truth is now, but when the Messiah comes, when Christ comes, he's going to explain it. And I'm going to wait till I hear what he has to say. Jesus said, speak. Jesus is the answer to every argument that there is. Jesus is the only hope for any of us. The heathen, to the man, the woman, the boy, or the girl, we're all in need of Jesus Christ. And then we have to make the connection to grace. Listen to Romans 10, 8 through 13. Verse 8 is real important. A lot of times we read right over that. We want to get on down a little further, but verse 8 is very important. He says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. You see, every person that is born in this world and gets old enough to know right and wrong has a whole lot of information that God has placed within them. And that information is right there. And they've mulled it over. And they've thought about it. And at night when they lay their head on their pillow, they wonder, if I die in my sleep, will I go to heaven or will I go to hell? And they thought it over. And the faith that brings salvation is right there. That's the reason that God can call it forth very quickly. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Right there, that close. And in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You say, boy, that sounds simple. I remember we went to the Awana training a few years back. And we were in a class where they were talking about the presentation of the gospel. And there was all kinds of objection to the gospel being presented as simply a work of God. Now, I don't know, some of those people may have been from churches that don't understand the truth. I don't know. But it was just almost completely everybody there, they were saying, but you've got to repent. You've got to quit sinning. You've got to do this. You've got to do that and all that. And I thought to myself, I wonder how many of these people are really saved. Because what they were counting on won't save. Listen, if the gospel is about reform, we're all in trouble because we're not reformed. If the gospel is about being perfect in the flesh, we're not going to make it. The gospel is simple because it's the only way anybody can make it to heaven. Jesus came into the world to save us sinners. And folks, when we try to add anything to that or take anything from that, we mess it up. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, which is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart
that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's as simple as that. You believe that? It gets down to this. If you don't believe that that is salvation, you're not saved. Jesus takes full responsibility for our salvation, but he will not share with you in that. The gospel is the only thing that will work. It will work for everybody, no matter who they are. If a Jehovah's Witness ever comes to the knowledge of the truth, and they believe in their heart, and they confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, they'll be saved. If a mass murderer ever comes to the knowledge of the truth that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and they believe in their heart, and they confess with their mouth, he'll be saved. It doesn't matter. If a child realizes that they are a sinner, and they believe in their heart, and they confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, they'll be saved. It's as simple as that, but it's absolutely as necessary as that. Verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." No doubt about it. You see, salvation is a gift. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We receive it as a gift. Or we don't get it. It's as simple as that. Now you see, there's a real gamble going on. And that gamble is that other religions, other plans will work just as well. Whenever we gamble, we're gambling with our eternity. And I believe I can live with more good in my life than there is bad. And I believe that'll get me into heaven. You can believe that all the way to hell. But it won't take you to heaven at all. We're gambling when we do that. Listen to what Paul has to say here in our text, verses 3 through 4. "For they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God." Boy, that's key right there. How righteous is God? The Bible says in 1 John, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You see, you want to get to heaven on your goodness, that's the standard right there. No sin is going to enter into heaven. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so here, ignorance of the righteousness of God and pulling it down to something that I think I might can do eliminates me from the true righteousness of God. He says here, "They being ignorant of the righteousness of God and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all that believe." Now notice what he's saying here. Ignorance is a real problem when it comes to salvation. Because ignorance manifests itself in all kinds of false beliefs. He says here about the Jews, and it's also about Gentiles alike. Ignorance of the righteousness of God causes us to go about to establish our own righteousness. Sounds something like this. "Well, I know I can't be perfect, but God doesn't expect me to be perfect, because if he expected that, then I would be able to. So probably just as long as there's more good in my life than there is bad, that'll get me in." But the truth is, that's not it.
That ignorance will cost the salvation of the soul that believes that way. Self-righteousness is a big problem. It really is. Self-righteousness, where we think we're better than somebody else. You say, well, I don't know if I'm self-righteous or not. Let me give you a little test. Is there anybody on this planet that you think is worse than you in your flesh? If you do, you're self-righteous. Because truth is, if there's any good in you, it comes from Jesus. And if that's the only goodness you have, you take that away, you've got the same sinful, filthy flesh that everybody else has. Even lost people. You take Jesus away from a Christian in their daily life, you've got the sinful nature. That's it. You take grace away from a Christian and you got self-destruction. You see, Proverbs 16:25 says this, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. See, whenever we begin to look at self-righteousness, that is by comparison. You compare yourself to Jesus, you'll never feel self-righteous. But you start comparing yourself to me or somebody else, you can get to feeling pretty good about yourself. But the truth is, the only righteousness that counts for anything in heaven is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The rest of it's filthy rags. It doesn't work. So what we have to do is eliminate self-righteousness so that we can have the true righteousness. You see, if I've got self-righteousness, I'm going to depend on that. It's one thing to be saved, but you've got to be good too. You ever heard that? You've got to live a good life if you're going to go to heaven. That's dangerous talk. Number one, you're not living a good life. If you're not sinning, it's because Jesus' grace is keeping you from it. And if you're not doing wrong things, that's God's fault, not yours. And so give God the glory. Don't take the glory on yourself and eliminate God's grace from your life. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. And that due time, I believe, is whenever we leave this world. There's no place for exaltation in this life. We will die sinners. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. He didn't mean that she was sinning when she conceived him. He meant that she was a sinner and passed it right on. Started at the cradle and ends at the grave. We're just sinners. And whenever we depend on our self-righteousness, we're going to hear a sad reply when we stand before God. One of the saddest passages in all the Bible is found in Matthew 7:21 through 23. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't want to hear that. I don't want you to hear that. And folks, I've been preaching long enough and talked to enough people in a congregation this size, there may be somebody here that has heard everything that I've ever said here through a false idea. And I don't want to see you go to hell. If your hope is in anything but the blood of Jesus, that's not salvation. And whenever we find other ways of trying to climb up to heaven, apart from the blood of Jesus, we see that the substitution that God has for us is rejected. We're not willing to submit to Jesus being our righteousness. Pride gets in the way. Surely I'm better than somebody. Surely there's some people on this planet that's worse than me. You know, that's like if we all say we're going to have a contest and see who can jump up and touch the ceiling. And we all jump. And obviously none of us are going to make it. But you know, we don't say we all failed. You know what we say? I didn't hit the ceiling, but I got higher than you did. See, we lack a little glory along the way. But the truth is, we deserve no glory, and we get no glory in this world. What we need is mercy. And we need the substitutionary righteousness that God gives. Listen to Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 10. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him. Now listen to this. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You see, God saves us. And he will deliver us safe to heaven. And along the way, he says, just trust me. Trust is an important thing in the Christian life. You will go through trials, you will go through failures, you will go through all kinds of problems, and the question in everything is, can you still trust me in this? Do you still trust me? You see, Jesus said, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We cannot please the Lord without faith. It's impossible. And faith is faith not in what I can do, but in what Christ has done for me. And an understanding that nothing can separate me from the love of God. We are his building. God is building in us whatever he sees fit to build. Through trials, through tribulation, through temptation, through failure, whatever he chooses for us, we're his building. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. You say, what are we if we don't do that? We're sinners. Sinners saved by grace. Struggling as we go. But if we submit ourselves to God, and we just simply grab our best hope and hang on, trust him with all we've got, then whatever his will is will manifest itself in our life. And folks, that's the only hope we've got. If you're here this morning, maybe the Lord's spoken to your heart. And you know that your salvation is not based solely on the finished work of Jesus on the cross. But you have tried to substitute something else. You've tried to work your way in. And you trust partly in your goodness. You need to lay all that down. Not have your own righteousness. See, the way we get rid of that is like Paul said, he lists all his stuff that he thought was good. All the things that he thought when he stood before God, before he got saved, he thought, these are the things that's going to get me in. I'm a Benjamite. I have serve the Lord faithfully. I'm a Pharisee. I am zealous. All those things. But he said, I count those as dung. They're nothing. So that I may have the righteousness of God. Because that's the only thing going to get me in. If you're trusting in something besides the blood of Jesus, let me exhort you. Lay all that down. Cast it aside. And take up faith in Jesus Christ alone. Because He alone can save. Maybe you are here and you've been saved, but you've struggled. Trust God through the struggle. Just keep on trusting Him. So many times we quit trusting God when we fail. But you see, that's when we need to trust God even more. The Bible has promised there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. It doesn't fool God when you sin. It just fools you. You didn't think you were ever going to do it again. God knew you were. He saved you anyway. God wants us to trust Him. He doesn't want us to do penance. He wants us to simply bring it back and lay it at His feet and say, Lord, I have failed. Please forgive me. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful in that He does it every time. He's just because He paid for that sin. And what He asks from us is the same thing He asks from us at salvation. That's to trust Him. Trust Him and obey. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before Your throne to thank You for Your love and Your mercy and Your goodness to us. Thank You, Lord, that everything we need, we have in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we might not have our righteousness, but that the righteousness of Jesus Christ might be substituted for us, that we might know the power of His resurrection. I pray for the soul that's nearest hell. I pray for the Christian that's struggling this morning that You'd give them faith to carry on. Lord, I pray for the lost around about us that You would enable us to share the gospel with them in such a way that they would come to know Christ as Savior before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.